Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Ephesians in chapter 4. We've been going through this passage of Ephesians 3, and we'll continue on several verses of Ephesians 4 as we consider the subject, the grand subject of the glory of God in the church. And I want to consider the first six verses of Ephesians 4, and I won't repeat them, but we'll be referring to them, of course, in the sermon. But take special note of those verses as we read verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians 4, the very word of God. Hear now reverently and prayerfully and carefully. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus far we read Ephesians chapter 4. And our text this morning in the sermon begins with an I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's in prison literally, but also spiritually. He is captive to God's word, and he would do nothing else but serve the Lord as a slave would serve his master. But Paul, in the context of his own imprisonment and eager to show that he has no agenda, he's not seeking to advance his own cause, but that he's simply a servant of Christ, beseeches the saints here to walk worthy of their calling, and this has to do with unity. Now, we want to back up there, or first, and consider the word therefore in order to get the context here. Therefore, here, I think, is broad, is expansive, is a statement of a conclusion that's going to be made with regard to everything that the apostle's been speaking. The apostle often in his epistles states many, many things in the first chapters of his epistles. And then these are doctrinal things, teachings of the word of God and the gospel. And then makes a conclusion, like a therefore, in order to solicit from the saints a proper response. And he's doing that here. Now, what is there before the therefore in the first three chapters can be summarized in a word: the glorious blessings of God in the church. The Apostle Paul can hardly contain himself as he speaks even in the first chapter of the blessing, the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on to speak of the fount of every blessing, namely the election of God, the predestination of God. and the basis for it, even the blood of the Lamb and the indwelling Spirit. And he begins to enumerate the blessings. And what he's been speaking of course, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, is how these glories and these blessings come through him and through faith in him. Jesus is everything to the apostle. And strikingly then, what he's been speaking of in the just immediate context of chapter 3, and verse 15 and following, is the blessing of God and the glory of God through Jesus Christ in the church. And if you look at that, in chapter 3, 21, Paul is concerned that to God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's what he's been speaking of. Now in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's going to be enumerating various ways that God's glory can be manifest in the church. In other words, he's speaking of our calling and our blessing and our privilege as people of God to manifest the greatness and glory of God in our own lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, as an organic body of believers and as an institute. God is concerned that there be, in other words, Christianity on the ground. And so here, there's a therefore. That's there. There's doctrine. There's hard stuff. There's plain stuff. There's gospel news here in those chapters. And now you walk. And now especially, what he's taking up here is the grand subject of the unity of the congregations, of the unity of the Church of Christ, of all ages, of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and of the East Belt Line. God is concerned in this word that every believer gathered together with other believers walk worthy of the calling of being united. And so there's this marvelous passage here. It's akin to Philippians 2. There's another passage on the unity of the church based in the wonderful humility and salvation of Jesus. But here, there's this calling to be those who walk. And when you walk together. And there's a great hope for us as we hear this word. And that's this. God will be glorified here. We come in his name. We trust in his word. We declare his word. We hear his word. We celebrate his supper. God will be glorified here also in our unity. So let's hear with great hopeful ears a call to communion. And in fact, twice, no less than twice in this passage, verse 1 and verse 4, he mentions this calling. And so I want to emphasize that. But first of all, we're called to what? Secondly, we're called to walk in this unity. How? And then we want to consider the blessing, but also be warned, where there's not unity, it's the most dismal and pathetic thing ever this side of glory that there can be in the church, when there's disunity, fighting and bickering and devouring one another. God bless us with true unity. So we're called to unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the apostle says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, and then he goes on to speak of the onenesses that there are for the people of God. But here, just note this, verse 3. The kind of unity, it's a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Many people at this time, even Christians, go haywire. They go off because they don't consider, when they're going about in the name of unity, that unity is a thing of the Spirit. That means of God. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here. It'll be mentioned presently. There's one body and one Spirit. But right now, what characterizes the unity of the church is this unity of the Holy Spirit God. And why I believe the Holy Spirit is mentioned here is because in the economy of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit is the one person who is appointed to apply the benefits of salvation to the church, also with regard to her unity. The Spirit is the Spirit of life. We're born again by the Spirit. And also the Spirit of our together life. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit from heaven, the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we have to know first of all. The unity of the church is divine. We are not here a Kiwanis club. We are not here a Lions club or any other club of man. We did not get in here. We were not allowed in here in these halls by showing a card or by paying dues or whatever. No, this is a place of grace, a place of the magnificent manifestation of the divine among us in our unity. So that we have to remember, first of all, it's of God and not of men. And then it's a unity, therefore, which is holy, different, distinct, transcends all of the unities and the clubs and all of these things of the earth, and spiritual in its nature. Now, some people, as we'll see presently in point two, how we're called to walk and show this unity, they mess it up here. They speak of a unity which is just in, well, maybe an outward washing of baptism or an outward celebration of the ordinances or in the outward rule of Christ in the church, as if that was everything and even the main thing, an organizational, institutional kind of unity. Well, as we'll see, that's an important aspect of unity, but it's spiritual, is this organization called the church and this corporation called the church, and not anything of this earth. That is so important. And as we're going about seeking to be one with other denominations, federations, or even other believers, we must consider our unity must be spiritual. You see, it's not something we're born with, not something that is based on your color or your ethnicity. It's not something based on your nationality, your past, your present, or your future, not in themselves. It's based on, it's characterized by the Spirit and a spirituality that's in Jesus Christ. Now, we're called to live in and out of that spiritual, holy spiritual unity. We're called to show this. That's what the apostle's saying here. We're called to give glory to God in the church by this holy spiritual unity and by the bond of peace that it is. The Holy Spirit joins us in peace and unity and harmony. There's the word irene, from which we get irenic and peaceable. That's the bond of peace. And Jesus Christ is called our peace. And so we're reminded that the unity of the Spirit, the unity and the bond of peace which the Spirit makes and is no different than the unity that Christ makes. This is not a wild spirit, you know. It's the Holy Spirit who aims for the same thing that Jesus does. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for body and not just for individuals, but for the body of them as well. The whole group that God had chosen before the foundation of the world and which he was representing on Calvary. Jesus' concern in John 17, remember that? The high priestly prayer, John 17, is that we may all be one, those whom you have given me. His prayer to the Father is that they may be one as we are. And he says that twice. Now, verse 22 of John 17. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Now, if that isn't a manifestation of the spirituality of our unity. Our unity is a unity like unto the Father and the Son's unity. I don't know what is. There's a great expression here of the unity that's in Jesus Christ and His Spirit. It is spiritual. And now, this is because this call to walk in the unity of the Spirit is because of something that already is. And that's what the apostles are going to say here. Walk a certain way because of something that already is. And then he goes on to list the things that already are. There is one body, and implied, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, just as an aside, people of God, this is really what all of the exhortations in the New Testament are about. It's a calling when we're called to do this or that, be faithful husbands and be faithful wives and whatever. It's a calling based on facts. It's based on the fact of our communion with God in Christ. It's based on the fact that we are holy. When we are called to be holy, we are to live out of the principle of holiness. Well, what Paul is doing here is reminding the saints of the fact, to encourage them. There is this unity, and therefore walk in this unity. There is this oneness, and there's a sevenfold oneness that's listed here, and therefore you are to manifest that. He's not speaking, you see, of something impossible. It's difficult. It's difficult to be one with somebody you know and with somebody you don't know. In fact, it's harder probably to be one with somebody you know as you get to know them for 5 years or 23 years or 57 years or whatever it is. It's hard to do this because of sin, of course, as we shall see. But the fact is, it's there if you be there in Christ. It is there. It's something not out of your reach. It's something that's a gospel reality. And this is so important for the church to remember. When we are seeking to be one with God's people all over the place, it's not out of desperation. It's certainly not to earn anything. It's because we believe that there is an holy Catholic Church. That's our confession, isn't it? I believe in God. And because I believe in God, I believe there is one holy, universal church manifest right here and there and in all over the place. So I believe in this unity of the Spirit and I believe in this oneness, which is the basis for the unity that I'm going to manifest. Don't you believe that? People of God, don't we believe that here? Don't we believe that when we come to church, we are not a disparate group? We are not a bunch of individuals and that's it. And we come together and we're just kind of separate the rest of the week. And only here, formally, and we dress up the same way. Don't we believe that there's really this unity? Well, then you see, we're believing in God and His own oneness. Note here, and I'll just say a few things about what Paul says here. Is a oneness. That is, there's one body. And I think he's speaking of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the church is called the body of Christ, a corporation. That's what corporation means, a body. And he says there's one Spirit. That's the one Spirit of the unity of the bond of peace. And he says there's only one of them. There's only one Spirit. And there's only one body. That's how we are to look at things. There's one. Now, even though there's 57 churches on the Beltline itself, there's only one true church of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see, it's not just an ethereal thing, but it's manifested in local congregations. There's localities to these things. Even as there was a reality of God with us in the flesh, so there's a reality of this church that we believe is one in the oneness that congregations and believers show on this earth. One body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling. Now, this may refer to different things, but essentially the hope of the believer is the coming again of Jesus, the glorious hope of which Paul speaks in another place, the glorious hope of His appearing. That's our hope. And our unity, therefore, is bound up so much in Jesus Christ together that we hope for the same thing. And as we're walking to show the unity, we're walking in the same direction. That's heavenward. And that's by stepping up to heaven and encouraging people to step up to heaven and helping those who are limping step up to heaven by faith. We walk with one hope of our calling, a hope that is the source of our calling, a lively hope, Peter says, to which we're born again. Is your hope lively? You see, it's not a hope-so that's the Christian hope. It's a wonderful reality. It's almost as if the hope is here. We're just hoping for more and believing all the while that that which we hope for is that of which we will never be ashamed because God has promised. So there's one hope of our calling. And I think this is important for us as a little church to remember. You believe in the unity of the church? Do you believe in the blessing of God when two or three are gathered together in His name? Believe that? Don't despair then of our littleness, or of what you think after almost 3 years is a forever littleness and bound to be because there must be something wrong with us. Hold it a second. Do we have hope in the unity of the church and the blessing of God upon those who gather together and who walk and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? Then don't give up hope. God is with us, and He is increasingly with us in His great way and great blessing, His timing, His way, and His blessing. So let's have hope. And then, of course, there's one Lord. Right in the middle of this sevenfold celebration of the oneness of the gospel is the mention of Jesus, of course. That, I believe, is the reference here, the one Lord. Jesus Christ, when He ascended to heaven, was made Lord and Christ, Acts 2 says. Made Lord, given the honor and dignity of the one who's conquered sin and death. And now He commands all things in power and the church in grace so that He is executing the will of the Father, which is to save to the uttermost every one of His. He's one Lord. There's not two. There's not 20. There's not Jesus and Muhammad. Muhammad is no God. Jesus is God. God rules through Jesus Christ, the Lord. One Lord. And one faith. This may refer to our believing, to that by which we're justified, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, and therefore we have peace with God. Or it may refer to the faith, like the faith of our fathers, the truth, the body of truth that God has deposited with the church, to the church, and which He's led the church into, the truth as it is in Jesus. How vital this is for a unity, again, as we shall see. Can two walk together except they be agreed in the truth? So one faith there is. And that's why we are to walk as one and not walk as those who have many opinions. And that's all we're about. Ever go to a church like that? Seems like it's just a dialogue. Well, I'm thinking this is maybe the way to look at this text. And I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that. What do you think? Let's have tea over it. Let's think. No, hold it a second. The church says one faith. The church declares one gospel. The church declares that God saves sinners. And that's what the Reformed faith is all about. God saves sinners. So that they're stocks and blocks? So that they're riding in a sleeper chain to heaven? No. But so that they're responsible. And they react. They walk because something's there. Truth over them and above them in the fullness of time. And now truth in their heart. And they walk. And they live. The truth of the one God. And therefore the one. Beautiful. The faith. And the baptism. Now, it's striking why this is here. Why isn't the Lord's Supper here? Why aren't the other ordinances in the church here? Why isn't prayer mentioned, that there's one prayer that we make, and one way of praying, and so on? I believe, though I cannot be dogmatic on this, that this is representative. There's one baptism, one beginning into Jesus Christ. And one sign of that, one baptism, not many baptisms, not many ways to be incorporated into the church. As Jesus says in the Great Commission, go therefore, teach the nations and baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's just one of those things, one of those holy things. And it's a great thing. So all baptized into the same name of the same God, we can know and be confident that what is signified is in reality as we show this in our lives. We are baptized spiritually, having been baptized with water. And then perhaps this last oneness summarizes it all. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Sounds like Romans 11:36, a paean of praise to the God who's transcendent, to the God who's providential, to the God who dwells with us, this God. This Father. Now, that is the Christian faith. That is, in a word, what we are all about here. To show off God. To show off this oneness of His revelation. This oneness of salvation. This great God who has made us to be one by His grace. As we read in verse 7, to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, it is very important that we show this. Paul says this. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He beseeches the people that he's preached to, that he ministered to for over a year, walk worthy of the calling you're called to. Be one. Be united. Back of Paul's mind is that it's a shame when the church is not united. When the people of God who've been saved with the same salvation, they profess maybe the same thing, they become bickerers and fighters. And they go after heresies. That's a shame. Back of the beseeching prisoner of the Lord is this, walk worthy of the calling and be one. And back of this sermon, people of God, is a concern of your pastor that we be one. We may think it's automatic. We may think the pastor's praying and the elders are doing their job and we're one, we come together. It's not automatic. Unity is hard-fought unity. It's something we work on, we pray about. It is something that we need to be vigilant about. And he says this, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, to guard it. That's the word, guard the unity of the Spirit. Don't let anyone interfere with your oneness in your homes, in your marriages, among your children, between parents and children and parents, and in the congregation. Don't let anything interfere with that. And if you have a problem, you know what to do. Go to the cross and be reconciled. And if you don't have a problem, praise the Lord and be thankful that you can be one, even when you're different. Even when you're different. That's what we'll be speaking of next time, the differences and the diversity. But unity is, but it's in this earth. And therefore, we're called to be one, called to work on it, called to guard it. The devil prowls around and all of this thing. Now, I try to think in bringing this sermon how I could express my thoughts, which are biblical, about problems that we have. And I recall every instance in my marriage counseling of many couples, I always would talk to them about this. You're going to become one next Friday or whatever. Now, here's what you got to do. Be one, each of you, with God. You, husband to be, and you, wife to be, don't come together and seek to be one with each other, first of all, but be one with God, each of you. And that will be the glue, as it were, of your marriage. Personally, this becomes the problem in every church. Why are churches not united? Because some of us, some pastors of us, and some elders and deacons and all of us, have the tendency to leave off being one with God. Now, I mean that practically. I mean we neglect to live out of our faith with God and to commune with Him as we ought. And you see, as the vertical goes, the relationship between God and us and we with God, so goes the horizontal. As love of God wanes, so love of the brothers wanes and waxes cold. So we need to remember that. The calling is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, each one of you. And work out the other guy's salvation. Don't work on dwelling in love with your wife, first of all. Yes, do that, of course, if you're a husband, of course. But dwell with God. Be united with God. Come back to God if you're going to come back to your marriage and the bliss that you had on your wedding day. That can be the problem. In fact, I would say that's the principal problem that is what disrupts the unity of the church. Well, many reasons for this and many reasons also for a disunity among one another. And I'd say the whole world we live in a world that doesn't know anything about unity. So it substitutes unities for the true unity in Christ. It comes together in its clubs and its diversities or universities or colleges, whatever you want to call them, and has nothing really to teach. So it invents these zany courses and has people pay big bucks to enter these things and to get a degree from these things. And they end up not doing much anyway. But the problem is the world, you see, in which we live. That's a problem. And I would say also the problem is the whirlwind of life, the busyness of life, even in good things. The church can be involved in such whirlwind of activity when catechism starts and schools start and Bible studies and discussions and so on. You can be involved in these good things, and ministers can too, and so much so that you neglect the best thing. You'd be like Martha and not Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha was busy, cumbered about serving the Lord, and Jesus said, Mary's chosen the best thing. We can forget to be holy in all our holy activity, and this affects our unity. We're a bunch of dervishes swirling about. We're ships that pass in the night because I'm going over here, honey, and tonight I'm going over there, and you never see each other. There is really no effort done at the hard work of unity. I think it's probably because we are anxious, or maybe even thinking that if I don't get it done, it ain't going to get done. And so we have to do it instead of delegate. If I'm not going to go, nobody's going to go. All these kinds of excuses we give. But now I think the web is a real problem. The internet, the World Wide Web, that may unite people together, people of God. And it unites students together so that you can hardly go to school anymore without taking a course on how to be a webmaster. But it's far from what the Bible calls unity. Let's remember that. In fact, I believe the devil is using the internet, and I believe he's using all of these gizmos and Facebooks and tweets and whatever else to destroy unity. Don't we want to see each other face to face more than on Facebook? Don't we want to communicate with one another more in prayer, more personally than via email? What's going on? Really? And I know there's tons of good stuff. And my children will be the first to say, but Dad, you know, you can't live without the internet nowadays. Okay, all right. But as I said it before long ago, there's no cell phones in heaven. There's no internet in heaven. So now, go figure. What should we be like in manifesting heavenly spiritual unity here? If we want a beginning of heaven here, should we not be working hard at the personal contact, the talking with one another, the looking at one another in the eye, and the relating to one another in God and the things of God, instead of with all the knowledge that we've gleaned from the internet? And it's amazing what you can learn from the internet. I know. Isn't it something, though, that we should dwell together in wisdom that's deep? And Paul has been speaking about having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and Christ Himself dwell in us richly. Isn't that something different than just knowledge of this and that and the other thing that's about an inch deep? We all become experts in everything. It's great for parties, I imagine, and talking. I know this. Did you hear what happened in Bolivia? Did you hear about the plane that crashed just outside of Jamaica? Did you hear this and that and the other thing? See, I'm up on it. What about, did you read that in the Psalms? Let me share with you what I just read. You see, the web has us. Like a spider has bugs. Well, our flesh, of course, cooperates. That's the problem. The world would be nothing. Just a temptation. We wouldn't fall into it. We wouldn't fall into the web. Again, it's one thing to use the web, but to fall into the web, you know the problem. So, that's why we don't commune as we are. That's why. Think about it. Many add to the problem of our disunity with unworldly or unbiblical worldly solutions like this. And I think we've all been through this before. Say denominationalism or institutionalism. The Church of Jesus Christ, to try to effect and show unity, says you must be one with us, our local church. and our denomination, and not talking just about in the fundamentals like right here, but about Bible version, which is important to have a good one, but it must be one with us there. Praying, these and thous are yous and yours. That's a mark of unity. We got to keep that. We got to keep that. Or camel's nose. And go into the tent, and pretty soon we're going to let anybody just speak flippantly about God. Really? Is that our unity? Is there unity sending every child to the same Christian school? Is that it? Even when the parents might choose to educate their children in another way? Is our unity based on some policy and program and safety net of human beings, even though they be clergy? The problem with Rome, the unity that they seek is institutional. Come to Christ by coming to Papa. That was the principle of the Reformation. Come to Papa and submit to Papa, who is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. That's the problem with Rome. The church is the Roman church. Well, most Protestants don't say that, but there are some Protestant denominations that say we are the fairest ones in the universe. We're not the only one, but we're the fairest church, and you must come to us. And there's a kind of intimidation for its own membership, that if you leave this congregation or this denomination, you're really leaving the best of the best. See, that's another way of promoting a unity at the expense of biblical spiritual unity and of humility. There's not humility in that. There's pride. And every time you go from the Bible to your own opinions, it's pride. And what happens in these places is there's a kind of law that's made, or a thousand of them, just like in the Pharisees. To be one with God, they would say, not only keep the commandments, but all of these other ones, all of these hundreds that we have for Sabbath keeping. And so pretty soon, the gospel was hid. Well, there's the other extreme, and that is, I call them the ecumeniacs, those who are concerned about unity at all costs. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe kind of the basics, Jesus Christ, you don't have to believe in predestination. There's lots of opinions on that. They'll say you don't have to believe in salvation by grace alone, I suppose. And so they want just to be together, even at the expense of truth. Well, that, of course, is wrong. So two extremes. There's another one that's rearing its ugly head, and I call it Platonism. This is the idea that the church is one in faith, and the church is one universally, and that's the church of which I'm a member. And I don't need to show myself one with the church by being a member of a local congregation. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. As much as God was concerned to show that He's with us in Jesus Christ in the flesh, not just in the spirit, floating and flying about among us, but in the flesh, so God wants His glory and unity to be known in the flesh, in local congregations. Now, I know it's hard. I know it's a place of sin. But that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why there's this institutional aspect of our unity that's so important. Now, again, limited government. We're not here to have the institution take over the life of the congregation. And elders, beware of this. But nevertheless, there's a form, and there's a supervision of Christ through the elders, and there's ordinances that are given. There's things that you see. And Jesus would have it this way. So there's a unity on the ground, and we come together to Christ, together, to see each other, and not just you and your pine tree and me and my oak tree, and we're worshiping on our own. Not just like many, we're worshiping on the internet. There again it is. So we don't need to come to church. If any of you is hearing on the internet now this, and you content to be a member of Christ, you say, apart from the visible manifestation of the church, you are wrong, and you are hereby rebuked by the Lord. That's incorrect. God wants us to dwell together and to show the unity, even though we see the warts, Even though there's an imperfect pastor and a long sermon or whatever else you don't like about churches, nevertheless, be there. I say to you, how terrible this would be for marriages if husbands and wives said, you know what? We had stars in our eyes when we married. Now the stars are out and we can just be one kind of. We don't have to dwell together in unity. Well, the church is like that. The church is a family. We come together. We are together. So we're not Platonists who think, yes, there's a reality of the church, but it has no feet on it. It has no stuff to it. It does. Well, God's solution, and we're going to have to be brief here, is attitude. Wouldn't you have guessed this? This is like marriages. The problem usually isn't, honey did this, or that guy doesn't clean up. It's not the problem so much as the attitude. And the apostle speaks of this in Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of the calling here, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering and bearing with one another in love. And that's how you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Attitude. So many people like to justify their keeping themselves from church because they say, well, it's a doctrinal reason. I think largely that's baloney, which means junk, which means it isn't worth even talking about. It's not doctrine. It's attitude. And become a critic of the church because we are pride, or we are proud. And that's what Paul is combating here. No pride in the church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and you are nothing. Be lowly and be gentle or meek. Another translation. Guess what? When you're like that, you're like Jesus. Do you know, children, the one time that Jesus said this is what he's like in the Bible, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. What did he say? I am meek and lowly. Didn't say, as far as I know, anything else about himself and his character, but he did say this. I'm meek and lowly. I am humble and I wait on the Lord, even in difficult circumstances. That's the combination of humility and meekness. Is that you? That's absolutely necessary, you know, for relationships. How can friends come together and be one, have a friendship? How can married people come together and truly be one? It's when the two are nothing and there is one in the place, and that's Christ. That's it. And every time men, we're at odds with our wives, and women, we're at odds with our husbands, it's because there's pride somewhere. There's pride. And there's not lowliness of mind and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Isn't that what the apostle says is the solution to the Corinthians? They had all these problems. All these problems. Besides the gospel in flesh is you love God and one another. 1 Corinthians 13. The ode to love, the celebration of love, which is relational. That's why we are to bear with one another in love. And to be long-suffering in love, kindness, gentleness, and overlooking faults. Not sweeping them under the rug, but not pressing persons down as if you are the Gestapo or you are a vulture seeking to eat them up when they show their flesh. No, we love. Attitude, that's just about everything, which, of course, is not to be unaccompanied by truth. We need to be true. But we have to endeavor to do this. And to endeavor to do this, and then I'll let you go after I finish this point, is this way. If we would be one here at Sovereign Grace Church, here's how we keep the unity of the Spirit. No gimmick. Please, I beseech you. There's no trick here. Just one thing. One in your marriages, one in the church, one with your parents, one with your children, one as brothers and sisters. You be often at the cross. Be always at the cross. The cross, you see, is the solution. The cross is where was manifest God with us, God one with us. And now we would show that we are one with God in how he was one with us in being nothing and in trusting in the mediator that God has sent. That's the solution, the gospel solution. That's the preventative of divorce. That's the reconciliation of all who are at odds. And that is the great blessedness of growing in unity, because at Jesus' feet, everything is possible. Everything that was hopeless is possible. The future is bright. The hope is something that waxes hot and hot, and it is wonderful. And the future of Sovereign Grace Church, the family of Christ that we have begun to be and are becoming increasingly, is full of the brightness of the glory of God. God is glorified in the church. Here too. Amen.